Good morning.
Good morning.
See you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. A couple of visits with you. In the summertime, we were considering the Messianic Psalms. By way of reminder, what is a Messianic Psalm? Well, of course, there are 150 chapters, but of those in the Psalms, we find about a dozen and a half chapters that would deal specifically with the Lord Jesus, pointing to the Messiah. Not necessarily the entire chapter of each of these, sometimes it would be, and yet sometimes it was a portion of a chapter that would teach us about the Lord Jesus, be it in his sufferings, be it in his resurrection, be it in his ascension back to glory, various aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see pointed out in the Psalms, in a sense, looking in a prophetic sense, looking toward much in the New Testament that we learn about Christ. By the way, when we look at a Messianic Psalm, so often when we look at one of these portions, it will be quoted in the New Testament, such as often in Hebrews, Acts, and Matthew are some of the primary places you would see these particular Psalms quoted in the New Testament, and that would help us make that connection. As we see a repeated verse from the Psalms to the New Testament. Please turn to Psalm 69 today. Psalm 69. I'll just point out the general flow of the chapter as the psalmist, as often we see the psalmist being David, the king. We find the first four verses prayer, followed by the following verses through verse 12, pleading with God. Verses 13 to 21, a prayer for deliverance. And then we see 22 to 28 in imprecational prayer. And then finally we see praises to God beginning at verse 29. But as we consider the messianic aspect, or considering Christ from this text, we see applications that would remind us of Christ as the trespass offering. We'll try to explain that in a few moments. Christ as our trespass offering. The first four verses before us, let us read. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now if you remember, one of the psalms that we've already considered with you was Psalm 22. That chapter, throughout the entirety of that chapter, would remind us of Christ and his suffering on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 22 would begin by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist, by the Spirit of God, wrote those words, yet those very same words, hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus would say upon the cross of Calvary, as we see these things in the time period of the cross there in the Gospels. In like manner, we come to chapter 69 and we see things concerning the Lord Jesus that we're reminded of. We see this prayer. We see this as the psalmist David would say, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Can you think of the power, the authority that water can carry at times? I was listening to one brother speak on this passage, and he recalled being at Niagara Falls before. Probably some of you have enjoyed that visit. But when, particularly from the Canadian view, you have a tremendous onslaught of water that you can view. Millions and millions of gallons pouring over the falls, depending on how things are, when it is, it varies, I understand. But yet we see the power and the the sense of authority we see pouring over. And yet we think of the psalmist depicting the Lord Jesus and how he was in such a place, willing to pay for your sins and mine. Not just what man was pouring out upon him in their hatred toward him, their spitting upon him, their plucking of his very beard, as the prophet Isaiah would say. More than what man would do. But the fact that the Father in heaven was willing to pour out his wrath upon him as he was there as our substitute, paying for our sins. We see the description of the waters overflowing. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I tried to think about how, you know, there could be maybe even a greater illustration when we think of water. Just in our mind's eye, we think back to what the Word of God described in the deluge, or that is known as the flood in Noah's day. There we see the entirety of the world, as God said by the symbol of the rainbow afterward, that he'd no longer, he would never again flood the entire earth with such a powerful flood or deluge. Can you imagine how the foundations of the earth shook, and how we see the floods of that time, how it changed the very covering of the earth, the shifting of land and such and so on, not to mention the great death that occurred. So when we think of such waters and such power that water can bring, we see this one, the psalmist, speaking of how the Lord Jesus would be upon the cross of Calvary, seeing and feeling the onslaught, as it were, and the wrath that was poured out upon him, not only by the hand of man, but as it were, by the Father, in those 3 hours of darkness, pouring out his wrath upon his Son, as he was there to pay for our sins. We see furthermore in verse 3, we think of physical pains. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And yet with this acknowledgement of such trials and endurance, we find in verse 4 the attitude of those around him. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. They hated me without a cause. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus is the very impeccable one. We mean by impeccable is the one who was without sin, without taint, without spot, the one who did not sin nor could sin, the impeccable one. And as we think of him as the very impeccable one, yet those around him hated him without a cause. How can we imagine one that had no sin, one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, as the New Testament tells us, yet ones around him, his own creation even, hated him without a cause and would have the attitude, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And yet, let's turn for a moment to the book of John and notice where this is quoted in John 15. So we're looking at the Messianic Psalm chapter 69. Let's make the connection in John 15. We find ourselves in the midst of the upper room ministry, chapters 13 to 16, in the high priestly prayer to the Father that followed in chapter 17. So in the midst of this upper room ministry, as the Lord is teaching his disciples, in chapter 15, he says this in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So he would be able to teach the Lord Jesus, his disciples, that this is what will happen. They hate you. Why? Because they hate me and they hate the Father. They've rejected the very one that's in the Old Testament that was spoken of, the one that was speaking in their very presence, the Messiah. Quoting from Psalm 69, they hated me without a cause. It's also found in a similar manner in Psalm 35, verse 19. But also, as we come back to our main text, chapter 69 of Psalm, we left off there at verse 4. In the latter part of verse 4, the psalmist went on to say, then I restored that which I took not away. To restore. In some manner, here or there, we have all experienced having something restored to us, I'm sure. Whether something had been taken away from us, whether on purpose or not, and perhaps we had something given back to us. But let's look at it in a deeper biblical sense. Let's look at some applications in the Word of God that would speak of restoration. Keeping in mind that the Lord said here, by way of the psalmist, I restore that which I took not away. You see, it's not the Lord's fault in the sense that we are lost, obviously. He's the Savior. He's not the source of the problem. He didn't take something away from us. We see how in the garden it was Adam and Eve that sinned. Man sinned. They rebelled in their heart, as we see disobedience, as we see that pointed out in Adam. First, let's look back in Leviticus and look at a principle we have here in Leviticus chapter 5. Why do we go to Leviticus? Well, we go back into Israel's history, and we find in the first chapters of Leviticus the offerings that they were instructed to make, the sacrifices they were to bring as they would come to the tabernacle and such, and through the priest and what have you, there would be offerings that would be made. In these first five chapters, it describes to us the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And that is what we want to specifically think of, is the trespass offering. You see, in Israel's day, they would apply these various offerings in the prescribed way. But yet we can look back and study these offerings and see how each of them reminds us of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus. He was our burnt offering as the one who did the Father's perfect will. He came of his own voluntary will. He was our meal offering, as it were, that one that was perfect, without lump. It was a flower. It was not an animal sacrifice, the meal offering. And yet, this is picturing the Lord Jesus in his perfect humanity, the perfect God-man. Furthermore, there was the peace offering. We have peace by the blood of his cross. Christ is our peace offering. We see as well the sin offering. The Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for us. He's our sin offering. But what about the trespass offering? Notice in Leviticus 5, and we'll note in verse beginning at 14. So we see things concerning restitution. When you compare the sin offering and the trespass offering, they are similar. But with the trespass offering, there's this sense of restoration. Verse 14 of chapter 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul committed a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram, without blemish, out of the flocks. with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and, note here, shall add the fifth part thereto, 20% above, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. We have a description here of the trespass offering. Now, following in chapters 6 and 7, there are some more details concerning these five offerings. We're going to go over to chapter 6 now and pick up a little more of the detail. Notice in chapter 6, speaking of the trespass offering, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which he delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely. Notice here, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereunto. Notice down in verse 7, and it shall be forgiven him. We find restoration here. But it wasn't just that if you had offended one and done something wrong and taken something or what have you, that you gave it back. But you gave 20% on top of that. Can you imagine sometimes when children growing up together and the issues that come about, if a parent were to say, okay, you've taken this from your little sister or your little brother. How about let's do something on top of what just giving it back here to make amends? Or we even see sometimes maybe an attempt at that in our legal systems of the world at times. But nonetheless, we see what God said in the trespass offering. Turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament. And let's see how that can be applied to us spiritually in Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. For here we see, at the end of the last half of Romans 5, a comparison between the first man, Adam, and the last man, Christ. We see here that through Adam, there's much that was lost. He is the one who sinned, as it were, in the Garden of Eden. And yet there is one, the Lord Jesus, that through him we have much more that's been accredited to us than what was ever lost in Adam. For we that know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, he is our trespass offering. We have not just, in a sense, been given the Garden of Eden back. Oh no, we have so much better. We are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have heaven before us. We're joint heirs with Christ. We will rule and reign with him and be, as it were, in his very presence. We have been declared righteous. Oh, and the list goes on. Oh, we aren't just given back the Garden of Eden, but in Christ there's so much more. He's added the fifth part, to say the least. In Romans 5, we see in verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, we're sinners by nature because we have come in the line of Adam, but we've also proven that by our actions. We are all guilty sinners. But yet, the text goes on to compare Adam and Christ. beginning at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we notice the next several verses, it will compare and contrast Christ and Adam. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. One thing to be condemned is another thing to be justified. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We see death reigning as opposed to life and righteousness reigning. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If you've noticed, each verse has a key phrase that brings that contrast. Here we see what came upon all men. There was on one hand judgment and condemnation. On the other hand, we see righteousness, justification of life. Furthermore, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were constituted or made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made or constituted righteous. The summary, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or exceedingly abounded, or super abounded. We have the super abounding grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, the super abounding, the super enhancing grace of God above what we deserve. We have through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of one more example. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the little prophet of Joel. I'll just remind you of that, if you turn there or not with me. But Joel was one of the minor prophets, toward the smaller prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. And Joel spoke of the day of the Lord. And in that little message there in chapter 2, he said this concerning promises and such in the section of chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. But think of that phrase. What an application. I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. We think about how some of us may have come to know Christ as our Savior as a young person. Others not so, maybe later in life. But regardless of when, we can look and we can say, well, it seems like maybe we wasted years. You know, I was serving sin and Satan all these years. I'm thankful I'm saved now, but what about all those years? In one sense, we can say, thank God that we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior and that He can, as it were, restore to us. He can move us beyond the wasted years and we can be serving Him and thankful that we're in Him and not focus on the past so much as focusing on the Lord Jesus and His marvelous grace and eternity which is in front of us. I've restored to you the years that the locusts have eaten. That which seemed like such a waste, that which seemed like such downtime, you might say, but it's in the past. Once you know the Lord Jesus, we can move forward with Him by His grace. Let's go back to our main text of Psalm 69. So we've seen the trespass offering a little bit. Adding the fifth part, beyond just getting back the principal, but gaining so much more. We pick up now the next section of Psalm 69. And again, as you walk through these passages, we must be careful and realize that not every verse is rightly applied to the Lord Jesus. Because again, there's the sometimes dual application. There's the psalmist, be it David or whomever is writing that particular text, things that would be quite well applied to him, that we must be careful in how we walk and not necessarily apply it to the Lord. For example, verse 5, the psalmist would say, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Obviously, the one we've spoken of, the Lord Jesus, is impeccable and sinless. We don't speak of him in the sense of guilty of sin. But in the sense that the Lord is our substitute, taking the place of ones that this is true about. We see that the Lord has been our substitute for us that are guilty, as the psalmist David would be speaking of his own failure, his own foolishness, and of his own sins that are not hid from thee. As we see him pleading with God, as you see what he's saying here, and as we walk through the text, we do see things that would point and remind us to the Lord Jesus. But he himself is not a sinner in any fashion. The Lord Jesus, the impeccable one we are considering. Having said that, we move on in verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Now, we note here reproach. Reproach we find in verse 7, 9, 10, 19, and 20, as well as back in the psalm we considered before, Psalm 22. As we see this one, the Lord Jesus, as we think of him, we think of disgrace or shame when we have the word reproach before us. Moreover, verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. A stranger, loneliness. For this, let's be reminded of the book of John. As we think of how John 1 speaks concerning the Lord, how he said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. To his own creation, even yet his own people, the Hebrew people, and yet they rejected him by and large. He was as a stranger. I think also in John 7. If you remember, that's one of the times when he would go to one of the feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it spoke of how even his brethren, you think of those that were like his half-brothers and such, they even had rejection toward him. Yes, the psalmist could say these things, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Verse 9 goes on, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. I'm sure some of you, your minds are going to the New Testament already. You can remember how verse 9 is repeated actually in a couple of different places. The first part of verse 9 we see in John 2. The second half of verse 9 we see quoted in Romans 15. Let's examine these. Let's go to John 2 to start with. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's see that in John chapter 2. As we consider the context of John 2, as we see the early stories that were so intriguing and valuable teaching lessons to us in the book of John, we see the beginning of John 2 where we see the Lord turning the water into wine at the marriage feast. And we see down in chapter 2 of John, verse 13, and we see the Jews' Passover was at hand. Verse 13 tells us that Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We see the energy, we see the zeal, we see what the Lord Jesus, his desire for the things concerning the things of God, the house of God, you might say. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's a right purpose for the things of God. It's not a time of merchandise per se. It is yet thinking about the truth of God and his message. Do we have a zeal for the house of God? Do we have a zeal for the gospel, that the things concerning salvation in Christ and Christ alone is presented to a lost and dying world? Do we have a zeal for the gathering and the principles of how the Scripture says we're to come and together in His name alone and to honor Him? Do we have a desire, a zeal for how we should live our lives in a way of holiness as a testimony for our Savior's name? Do we have a zeal for the things of God? Well, we see here the Lord Himself, as we find this Scripture, it was brought to the remembrance of the disciples. Moreover, let's go to Romans 15. Now we see the latter part of that verse that we were looking at in Psalm 69. We come to Romans 15. Now, of course, Romans is a tremendous gospel treaty. The first several chapters deal with various doctrines of salvation. And moving on into 9, 10, 11, we see a discussion of Jew and Gentile and still dealing with salvation issues there, as we see there in chapter 10 in particular, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, for example. A tremendous gospel treaty. But then beginning in verse 12, we see, or chapter 12 rather, we find the practical last chapters of Romans. And so with that being the context in this last section of Romans, chapter 15, notice verse 1. You see, chapter 14 had just been speaking about not stumbling those, dealing with doubtful disputations and things and your conscience and those issues. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, or building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see, in verse 3, that's the quote from Psalm 69, the latter half of verse 9. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of someone that was willing to put himself behind others. He put others before him. He went all the way to the death, even the death of the cross. He came to earth in humility. He walked this earth, as it were, seeking the good of others and helping others and displaying the way of the cross and of salvation. He came in humility, putting others before him in that sense. And what an example it is here. Verse 4, we go on to point out how that the things of the Old Testament are valuable because it gives us lessons, just like we're looking at now. The Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, are pointing out Christ to us. We live in the New Testament era, but we can go back to the Old Testament and learn great lessons. Verse 4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What timely quote of that verse immediately following a messianic verse from Psalm 69. So we can ask ourselves, do we take to heart the lessons of chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, putting others before ourselves as believers? Let us go back to our text of Psalm 69. We pick up now in verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. Oh, we can see the psalmist saying these things, and yet we can be reminded of the attitude of those nearing the cross of Calvary. Verse 13 goes on, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You know, I can't help but think some of these verses remind me of classic portions such as Isaiah chapter 53. That wonderful text that is the prophet Isaiah would speak hundreds of years before the cross of Calvary. He would speak of this one that was rejected, this one that was despised. 53 of Isaiah, I'll read to you briefly in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Yes, we see Israel's confession, as it were. This is their attitude, it was toward him. And yet we see the attitude of mankind rejecting that one on the cross of Calvary. But the prophet would go on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That is, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the one who died for you, your substitute, the perfect one, the impeccable one, the sinless one that was made sin for us? We've been considering just a little bit today about this one in Psalm 69. I'll read a few verses farther in Psalm 69, verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Perhaps we could be reminded of how Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy when he was nearing the end of his life. Of how he spoke of how he had been forsaken by so many, almost all. And yet it was not for naught. He had served the risen Lord, the one that had changed his life, as it were, there on the road to Damascus, that one that had held the coats of Stephen when Stephen was martyred earlier, yet now he is the one who is going along being persecuted himself for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul would say to that letter near the end to Timothy, all have forsaken me. But here we think of the psalmist pointing to the Lord Jesus and how so many around him there, as it says, he was a song of the drunkards. He was rejected. He was disowned of his own. Verse 21 goes on to say, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Of course, we read that in the Gospels, these very things at the cross of Calvary. So with this, we ask the question this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you understand what it means that he is your trespass offering? He is your sin offering. He is your peace offering. He is the meal offering. And he's the burnt offering. All these things remind us of the perfections of Christ. And particularly when we see him as our sin and trespass offering, we see what he's done on our behalf. As well, in that middle offering, we see him as the peace offering. We have peace by the blood of his cross. The perfections of him is the meal and the burnt offering. And what he's done for us is the sin and trespass offering. We see that middle offering, we see peace. The perfect one and the sinning ones, all these offerings point to what we have in Christ, peace. Do you know him as your Savior? He died for you. He died for me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be reminded of these things of old and how that you instructed those to acknowledge that trespass offering and to restore to ones that had been offended and even give above that the fifth part. We're amazed at this illustration of how it's so much greater in Christ. Father, that through the abounding, superabounding grace of God, we are declared righteous, and that we have a home in heaven. We have so much more than what was lost in the Garden of Eden. So much more than what was in Adam do we have in Christ. Father, thank you for our Savior, and we just pray for the saints that are here and those that are unable to be among us today. We just pray for your will to be done in the week before us. We pray that Christ would be honored in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.